Our scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 14. And I'm reading from the CEV, but it doesn't matter which one I'm reading from. When I hear the first line in this particular scripture, it never is the way that it's read in the scripture, because this says, "Be glad in the Lord always." Again, I say, "Be glad." And how do you hear that? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Don't we hear it that way? You can't help but read it and hear Bible school in your head. But that's how it starts out in verse 4. Be glad in the Lord always. Again I say, be glad. Let your gentleness show in your treatment of all people. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Rather, bring up all your requests to God in your prayers and petitions, along with giving thanks. Then the peace of God that exceeds all understanding will keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. From now on, brothers and sisters, if anything is excellent and if anything is admirable, focus your thoughts on these things: all that is true, all that is holy, all that is just, all that is pure, all that is lovely, and all that is worthy of praise. Practice these things wherever you learned, received, heard, or saw in us. The God of peace will be with you. I was very glad in the Lord because now at last you have shown concern for me again. Of course, you were always concerned, but had no way to show it. I'm not saying this because I need anything, for I've learned how to be content in any circumstance. I know the experience of being in need and of having more than enough. I have learned the secret to being content in any and every circumstance, whether full or hungry, or whether having plenty or being poor. I can endure all these things through the power of the one who gives me strength. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Well, we will see if this is as unanimous as it was at Ohio Street. Does anyone else have trouble with losing things? Yes, we have trouble with losing things. So you have your mind set on this thing that you're going to do. I am a list person, and if I don't have, oh my goodness, right now, we are at that time of year, and I have just rows of sticky notes. Instead of just one list, there's just a row of sticky notes so that I can move one list and take it with me. But in my mind, there's one major list in there with all these little checkmark things. So you set out for your day, and most of us, maybe it's just me, has a list already visualized in here of how that day is going to go, right? What you're going to do when you first get out of bed, you know, it starts. I wake up, okay, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go move the things so the little dogs can go outside. I'm going to take the baby dog out front. Then I'm going to make the bed, you know. Then the list starts there before you get your feet on the floor. So you have your list ready, and you have your direction planned, and you wake up and you've lost something. Some people lose their glasses. I've seen people lose them on top of their head. Some of us lose our phones. And we had a friend, I can say it here because he was at Ohio Street. Last week, he was walking around dialing his wife's phone to find his. You know where it was? His pocket. He said, "Oh, I put it in the other pocket today." I've done stuff like that. I can tease him because I do it too. I tend to put my phone in a couple of specific spots in our house. I inherited from my daughter a toilet paper holder. And the top piece, is that thing supposed to be a soap holder? It's for your phone? Okay, because there's a little basket on top of this thing that's just the size of a bar of soap and then toilet paper in it, and I keep looking at it thinking, if you put soap there, it's going to get your paper wet. But I put my phone there. I just set the phone in when I go in the room, but I often forget it there. The other normal place where I lose my phone is in the closet. We have shelves and we have all of our clothes folded up on there, and I'll stick it between a couple things of clothing so it won't fall. And so then I'll be going somewhere else and go, what have I done with my phone? Well, I better go check the basket. Okay, nope, not there. Must be in the closet. So far, it has not turned up in the refrigerator, so I'm happy about that. I have heard of that happening. But we lose that little thing all the time, don't we? Or car keys. Car keys, I think, is the other one that gets lost pretty often. Especially, sorry guys, to teenagers. My son was always waking up, so, okay, not always, that's extreme language. He would often wake up and get ready at, you know, 7:50 when he needed to leave at 7:52. And then he couldn't find his keys. Mom, I can't find my keys. That tardy bell's going to ring at 8:05, son. You've got to get to the school, but I can't find my keys. You know, so what does that do? How does that set the pace for your day when you have the list and you're trying to just start on the list and yet you've lost these little things? Well, we lose something else when we lose those little tangibles, don't we? We lose our patience, we lose our temper, and we lose our joy. Several years back, I was going to a lay speaking class. I'm pretty sure it was a lay speaking class in Warrensburg. And John and I had just gotten a date car. We left this little car. Had just gotten it. Really, the maiden voyage was grabbing those keys and taking it to this conference. And I got to the conference, and I put all my stuff away, and I went to the first class. And after the class, I thought, oh, I'm going to go take my new car for a drive. And I got up to my room, and I could not find the keys. And I looked, I don't know for how long I looked. I panicked a little. New car, can't find the key, maybe they're inside it and locked in. Used to be something you could do. Now the car won't let you do that. I called him and said, hey, you might have to come and help me because I'm not sure I'm going to be able to get back in my car. And I started to really get worried and frustrated about it. I thought, you know what? I've got this class to go to. I'm going to go ahead and go to the class and figure out the key later. So I did a little prayer about it, went to bed. The next morning, I went over to, we were staying in the dorms, and so I went over to the little dorm closet and pulled my shirt out for the next day, and my key was hanging on the hanger with my shirt. I didn't purposely put it there. I'm guessing, I don't know how it happened, but there was my key. You know? But I had to make a choice in that time, and in that moment, whether I was going to be stressed about the key or whether I was going to go on and do the things that I was supposed to do and worry about the stuff I was supposed to worry about. Stress is what happens when we have these little things. This morning, I don't know why, I thought of the water hose. You know, you get a kink in your water hose, you have a flow plan, and you get a kink in there, and things aren't going. And when they're not going, we have a physical response. That physical response was created on purpose. God created us to have a physical response to danger. Think about the deer. I know it's deer season, and some people might be frustrated with the deer right now. But, you know, you see a deer out there, and they're just grazing along, and all of a sudden their head comes up, and their ears go alert, and their nose starts twitching because they're smelling, and they're checking to see if everything's okay before they go back to grazing. If it's not okay, they're going to have a physical response. They're going to run out in front of your car. They're going to breathe heavy. They're going to have a stress response to something maybe being dangerous for them. Nature was created to have that response. We were created to have that response. The problem is that in nature, nature still reacts to threats to their safety and threats to their health and their well-being, while we respond to, I can't find my car keys. Probably not finding our car keys is not going to threaten our life. Probably. Unless you're in a horror film and it's the only way out. Or finding your phone. I think we panic a little when we can't find our phones this day. But you know how long ago was it that we left the phone in the house? Because it was attached to the wall when we left. And it wasn't a part of our daily life. And yet now it's part of that small stuff that causes us stress. We come into the day with a long list of to-dos, and something changes where we're headed. I have had a really busy list lately. My list is pretty long. It's getting to the year end. Had a couple people ask me about that. Well, what do you do anyway? Well, there is this little thing called paperwork that we love in ministry, and there are meetings and things. The list is long, and sometimes I'll get wrapped up in the list, and I'll let that list, my time clock in my head, take over my emotions. I was very guilty of that this week because the list is long. I walked into a business and my mother-in-law was in there. And she said, Julie, you look so sad today. Are you sad? And I said, no, I'm not sad. Are you sure? I said, no, I'm just stressed. And then I come home and I sat down and I started working on this sermon and I thought, of course. That's what this sermon this week is about. Because we let that soak in to our spirit and steal our joy. And the only reason that I was stressed in that moment was because something else had come into my time clock, and it was taking time that I hadn't allotted. Is anybody else that particular about their time clock? No, just me. I'm trying really hard not to do it anymore. But we have to attend to those things that do stress us out. We have to. You know, I can stand here and I can read this scripture to you that says rejoice all day. And again, rejoice again. And I can tell you to be joyful. And I can tell you a warm and fuzzy story that will make you smile and make you happy. And you will leave here in a great mood. And you'll feel joy and you'll say, that was great. And then you'll get home and you'll be missing your phone, or you'll be missing your car keys, or somebody will reroute your day and the stress will sink in and you'll be in that same spot that I'm in, or that I was in, was. Were those moments outside. So we have to attend to those. We have to talk about these. If we don't, we won't know how to deal with it when we do get home. It wouldn't be right to say we're just going to feel joy without talking about what we're going to do when we're tempted to feel stress. Jesus spoke to his disciples about stress. In Matthew 6, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, telling them not to worry. And when we read this scripture aloud, we hear the passage and we hear Jesus say, well, don't worry, because will worry even add 1 minute to your life? And the answer is no, probably take a few. We see Jesus say, look at the examples in nature. Look at the birds and the lilies and the grass. They grow and they have all of this beauty, and yet they do nothing to make it happen. They simply exist, and God takes care of what they need. But you know what else we hear if we think about it? Jesus lists the sorts of things that do cause worry. He says, don't worry about life or food or health or clothing. See, we hear that first part, don't worry, and we kind of overlook the fact that Jesus says, I know there are things in your life that cause you worry. We can leave that part off and only hear the first half. But Jesus attended to those. He said, I know this is going to happen. I know you're going to have all of these things that need to be taken care of, the necessities of life. Jesus didn't ignore it or just say, just smile anyway. He said, this is stuff. Now let me give you an alternative to how to deal with it in the moment. I know these things are going to assault you, but when you feel bad, and you know they walked everywhere, look at the flowers. Think about how they grow. When you're worried about where you're going to stay or where your food's going to come from, think about the birds that you see as we're walking. They don't have to hunt, and yet the Lord provides. Jesus pointed out an alternative way of thinking, but also gave credit to the fact that there are things that cause us to worry. And we have to recognize that too. When Jesus ended his message in chapter 12, verses 32 and 34, he said, everybody wants all of the good stuff. Everybody wants things to go well, but this is how you get there. First, seek God. Seek the face of God and the path of God. Seek him and his face, and God will take care of the necessities. And so if we apply this, Jesus' example, we worry about our homes. We worry about our health, our finances. We stress about those, about food and family members and job performances and time clocks. And I know that sometimes we start a day and something in there is missing where we plan to go, and that causes us stress there. Believe me, I understand how your mind can go off in a direction that's not where you imagined yourself going, and it becomes less inconvenient. Some days I actually laugh at the necessities we think are necessities. Can you imagine Jesus looking for a key fob or a phone? And in my mind I thought, or socks. I don't think they had any socks. Jesus said, stop worrying about that stuff. Those birds are still singing. This week I went out to the nursing home to do our communion out there, and we talked about contentment in a different way, but we talked about how even the little bird who is in a cage still sings because they're happy for all the things they do have. Contentment is what Paul said he had found. He said, I know the key to contentment. Most things are just conveniences. So what is it to be content? What is it that helps us to be content? And how can we be good stewards, which will lead us into contentment? So just like worry is a physical reaction, it is something that is our response to negativity. Stewardship is how we can take care of things so we don't have to worry about them. This is how we can shift our focus, move away from worrying and into overcoming stress, is to be a good steward, be a good steward of the time clock, be a good steward of all the things that are on the list so that it will help take care of itself. The time clock that gives me stress and makes me feel sad usually is because I haven't been a good steward of my own time. I love this job. It's not really a job most of the time. It's a calling, but when we're doing paperwork, I think it's a job. When I get too caught up in the hands of the time clock, this becomes a job. And that's not what God wants. So myself, I have to make a conscious choice. I have to go from looking at the things that I don't have control of, gosh, I wasted the last 5 minutes, now what am I going to do? And start going, you know, the next 5 minutes, I better take care of stuff the right way. Because what happens is, if we don't make that choice, then we can't enjoy the moments when we're not taking care of the time clock. We were going to a family dinner yesterday, and I knew we were getting ready for this dinner, and I knew that I was still working on my time clock because I got behind the other day when something else rearranged my schedule a little. And so I had to think, you know what? I am going to face this day. Peter had his first ball game yesterday. I forgot to mention that in Joys and Concerns. He played basketball for the first time. Anybody ever watched five-year-olds play basketball? It was hilarious. Yeah. Dribble, dribble, grab the ball, run down the court. Two kids could make the basket. We were very proud of them. We all cheered. And Peter was out there cheering for this little girl, and then realized she was on the other team, and he went, oh, that's okay. Cheer for her. It's all good. If I had been too caught up still in the stuff that was making me worry, I wouldn't have enjoyed that basketball game. And you know what? That basketball game was important. And then I had a family dinner yesterday, and I got to see my nieces and nephews that I don't see hardly ever, and my sister-in-laws that I do see in passing, but we rarely sit and talk. And if I wanted to be still caught up in all the things that I needed to do at home to get ready for church today, I could have missed those moments, and then I would have not been choosing joy, because God gave us this life and the people in it to make our joy complete. So we have to make that choice. And so in my mind, I had to say, okay, good steward, when you're done being a good steward of these people that God has given you, then go home and take care of those things, and God will see to it you have enough minutes. But it was a choice. I am going to choose to let this moment be what it is and find the beauty in it no matter what. It's hard to remember to do that sometimes, so we have to set our minds to it. And I think perhaps that's why Jesus gave visual reminders to the 12. When you walk outside and you're not sure that you can focus on joy, those birds, you're gonna hear them. You're going to see them. When you're not sure if you can face the joy, that grass is going to be there to remind you to choose the joy and to find the balance in life. So we want to talk about contentment here for just a minute, because I like all the positive stuff, but I also want to caution against a couple of other things. Contentment means I'm going to be happy with what I have, and what I have is wonderful family and dinners and basketball and churches that God has given me to serve. That's contentment. Contentment is not what we will face this week at the Thanksgiving dinner when we say, wow, I'm so stuffed, I can't eat another bite. Where's the pie? That's not contentment, just so you know. Content is to go, this was great. When you walk in the door and you see the people, you're happy in that. Spiritually content is to be humble before God, submit to God's will, and take responsibility for the things that are our fault, like when I wasted 5 minutes. And then allow space for both of God's answers to be joyful. If God answers your prayers with a yes, you say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your yes." When the Lord says no, thank you, Jesus, for also saying no, because I don't know for sure what the future holds. So we have to leave room to be happy with both answers. Contentment is not asking for pie when you're full, but it's also not an excuse. We can sit in sin, and that word sin is kind of a funny little word. We talked about it quite a bit in confirmation class, what the word sin is and how that means missing the mark that God would have us aiming for. We can look in the book, we can see what the mark is, we can pray, and we can have a pretty good idea what God wants us to do, and then we can go, you know, I'm going to head this way today. And when we recognize that we're not on track, to go, no, I'm just supposed to be happy here anyway. It's not an excuse. Contentment is not an excuse, because it says to spiritually grow, we should want to get back on track. And also, it's not an excuse to be lazy. To say, you know, I didn't really get a sermon written this week, it'll be all right. I'm going to be content anyway. God's going to let us just sing today. That would be a little spiritually lazy, wouldn't it? Or just to say, you know, I know that there's people in my community that need some help, and that I have the ability and the resources to be the help. I could do things to make a difference in the community, but I'm pretty content with the way things are, and God's going to take care of it. It is not an excuse. That is why Jesus ended what he was saying with, instead, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and righteousness, and then God will provide the necessities. Therefore, stop worrying. I'm going to be part. I'm going to be the good steward. I'm going to help take care. And because my eyes are on God, God will provide me with the knowledge and the understanding and hopefully the resources to do what I've been asked to do. There's a really other great example about overcoming stress that I pulled out of the Old Testament, because we have these New Testament, we have Paul, we have Jesus. But if we want to go back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19, we see Elijah. We talked about Elijah here a month or so ago, but we skipped over this particular part. Elijah was having a really bad time. He was scared. He was tired. Somebody was coming for him, wanted his life. And he was stressed. And he got tired, sat down, and said, "You know what, Lord? I don't want to do it anymore. Just come and take me. I'm done." And then he fell asleep. I just find that to be a little entertaining, actually, that he was so sad and he just fell asleep. We woke up, a messenger of the Lord says, "You know what, here, have something to eat." There's a little joke that goes around about that, about never underestimate the power of a snack and a nap. But anyway, he had some food. And then he rested some more. And then he had some more food. And then, once he was nourished and once he was fitted and ready, the messenger came back and said, "Now go. Seek the Lord." And he went, he sought the Lord. And we read about that, where he goes and he's listening to the voice of the Lord. And then he goes further than that. The Lord supplies him with help to continue in what he was supposed to be doing. In this instance, he overcame his stress by taking care of his immediate needs, but resting in the Lord, listening to the way that God told him to take care of himself, and then seeking God. So now we have our Old Testament and our New Testament examples. Elijah rested. We see Jesus rest often. Elijah ate, rejuvenating. We see Jesus eating and feeding often. Elijah did according to the will of the Lord. Jesus did according to the will of the Lord. Both were humble and admitted their faults. And God sent provisions to both Elijah, and then Jesus told the disciples where to look to see what they were needing. Both of these examples show us what it is to be a good steward and do all we can physically do, and then leave the rest of the details up to the Lord. That means we need to get up and move in our faith, grow, mature, be content, but still trying to grow. Leaving back the days of sin, if we do all of these things, we too will find contentment And when we are content, we'll have peace of heart. And when we have peace of heart, we'll have peace of mind, which will lead us right into the arms of being joyful. And that's where we wanted to end up today. I pray that each of us today can find joy in the Lord. I pray that we would practice it enough that it would become our automatic response and a permanent state of mind and heart. So today, I invite you to join me in searching for joy for yourself, where we can rejoice in the Lord and then again, rejoice again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the examples that you give us in your holy book from the Old Testament, places where you have shown that you will provide what is needed and you will encourage and you will empower and equip, to the New Testament, where Jesus not only did these same things but said, look upon nature. God uses nature to exemplify to us that we don't have to get caught up in the conveniences of life. Rather, that if we are seeking his will and his way and we're constantly trying to do what God would have us do, he will see to our details. And he will bring us joy. And when we can quit stressing about all the little stuff, joy will just be our natural response. Lord, I just thank you that you show us this. I ask, Father, that you would help us to feel it, to really, really feel that. Lord, I know there are going to be days that are going to be hard for every one of us. And the stuff I mentioned is easy stuff. There's going to be hard stuff too. So I pray that in those moments when we are just feeling so surrounded by negativity and stress, that, Lord, you would reveal yourself. Send that bird to sing. Bring that flower into our vision. Send a friend to remind us. Lord, I just pray that we would hear you and constantly lean against you and find joy. Lord, thank you for not allowing us to just be grumpy and sad, and for giving us smiles and laughter and the gift of your love and the friends around us. In your name we pray. Amen.